From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. That you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. To begin today's program, we invite your attention to an excerpt from Q&A with Alan Cairns, part of a series in which Dr. Cairns answers various questions that are frequently raised by Christians and non-Christians. Dr. Cairns is the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and his long experience in the pastoral and teaching ministry will help to provide insights into these areas of concern. A DVD containing all of these interviews is available at no charge from Let the Bible Speak. Ordering information will be given at the close of this broadcast. Now, here is Dr. Cairns to answer the question, what does the Bible mean when it says, call no man father?
In Matthew chapter 23, the Lord Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and who he said sat in Moses' seat. They were teachers, but they were arrogating to themselves certain positions that were unbiblical. And he says, call no man father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. The question is, how can it be said, call no man father? Do we not have fathers after the flesh? Are we not supposed to honor our father and our mother? Does Paul not say that you're my children, I've begotten you in the gospel? So is he not therefore their father? Does he not say ye have not many fathers? Does John the Apostle not write in his first epistle to the fathers? Yes, he does. And Jesus isn't saying that a son is not to recognize his father or call him father. Nor is he saying that we can't speak, say, of the founding fathers of America or the founding fathers of a Presbyterian or a Baptist church or whatever. Nor is he saying that men who see people saved are not, as Paul said, those who beget them in the gospel, their spiritual fathers. What he's talking about here is strictly calling people father and master in a religious connection. He's speaking about people coming between us and our God. Spiritually, we have one father. Spiritually, we have one master. And there is no father, in a religious sense, to come between us and our God. There is no master to come between our conscience and our Christ. He is the only Lord and master of our conscience. So this is the context in which the Lord Jesus is speaking. You think, for example, of the great controversy that Protestants have always had with the Church of Rome. The Church of Rome calls its priests Father, calls the Pope the Holy Father. Well, there are certain things that we as Protestants find very, very objectionable about that. First of all, the New Testament knows nothing of a ministerial class called priests. All Christians are priests, the priesthood of all believers, so we object to that. When you make a priest or a minister a father in this sense, it's not because he has founded the church, it's not because he's your earthly father, it's simply a religious term that's in complete contravention to what Christ says here in Matthew 23. It's putting a man a priest between you and God. And the Bible does not allow that. It's giving him an authority because of his position over your conscience that the Bible does not allow. The term Holy Father, as given to the Pope, is even more objectionable. Holy Father is a unique title of God the Father, and it is used by only one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else in Scripture addresses God as Holy Father, only the Son of God manifested in the flesh. Now, for that unique title to be taken by any man on earth is nothing short of blasphemy. That's the title of the Father himself, given only and used only by his Son as he walked this earth. So that is objectionable. Call no man Father in that religious sense. Certainly in every other natural sense, the Lord Jesus is not prohibiting the use of the term, and indeed he is not prohibiting us from honoring the office of fatherhood among men, the very farthest thing from his mind. What he is guarding is that you don't let any man, be he pope or priest or preacher or pastor or anybody, don't let any man stand between you and God. You may learn from men, but you may and must subject everything every man says to the Word of God, to the law and to the testimony. This is where we stand or fall, and only God, His Christ, revealed in His Word, can be the Lord of the conscience of a Christian.
In spite of time.
Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, we read, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." In these days when the forces of evil are devastating our land, God's people need to pray. More than that, we must engage in united prayer. Just as the apostles and the early church were of one accord gathering for prayer, the cry for our day must be, "Let us pray." To encourage the Lord's people to this end, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a new publication entitled The Case for United Prayer. Presented within its pages are excerpts from the works of Jonathan Edwards, Samuel Prime, and Pastor Richard Cross. The centerpiece of the book is Samuel Prime's first-hand account of the famous New York City prayer meetings of 1857, begun by one man, Jeremiah Lanphier. This simple effort was blessed by God until prayer meetings sprang up all over the nation and ushered in a mighty revival that spread across the sea to Great Britain, culminating in the great 1859 revival in Northern Ireland. To obtain your copy of The Case for United Prayer, free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Case for United Prayer, and we'll be happy to provide it. Our speaker is the Reverend Armand Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, we're featuring messages from a series he preached from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Today, he continues a message entitled, Characteristics of Christian Leadership, Gentleness. Now, here is the Reverend Armand Tomassian.
Now, when you come then to verse 7, and you read it again, understanding, we were gentle among you. The sense is this, and I think this needs to be underlined. Paul's not telling them now, we were gentle among you. And this is why I wanted to point this out, because that's how I initially read it. We were gentle among you. But he's actually enforcing the fact that it was evident that we were gentle among you. That's the way he's used the word elsewhere. That's the way he's used it every other time. And that's how it's being used here. It was manifest. You know. Again, he's essentially saying, you know that we were gentle when we were with you. Now, this gentleness that was so evident, as I say, it wasn't just Paul, it was those that were with him. But when we think of Paul specifically, we know that he could be sharp at times. He certainly stood against the Apostle Peter on an occasion when the heart of the gospel was at stake. And so he wasn't a man to back down when duty called for it. He would say something. He would speak when he had to speak. And so he manifested that as well very clearly in his ministry. But here, as he mingled among these new converts with his passionate pleas and strong arguments toward them, it was mixed with an evident gentle spirit. We were gentle among you. Now, it's always tempting for any leader to not be gentle. It is. Doesn't matter whether it's a family context dealing with parents or whether it's in the workplace and you're dealing with middle management or those who run the place. There's always a temptation also in the church, the temptation for those in a place of authority to just say, I don't need to be gentle, I can just say what I like, I'm in a place of authority and I can just tell you how I feel. That's the temptation. And again, you can see it at the end of verse 6. We might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He's saying this is what we may have done, given our office. We may have been a burden and we may have laid upon you demands as the apostles, but we didn't. Now you see the contrast then between what he could have been as an apostle and what he was. Instead, in verse 7, we were gentle among you. Instead of bringing to bear our authority and our position upon you, we took the approach of being gentle. And I think this is very striking. The temptation to avoid gentleness in places of authority, whether in the home or in the workplace or in the church, is a very real one. The temptation is to fight fire with fire, especially whenever there's opposition, when there's someone who's coming against you, when there's someone who won't listen, when there are people who won't come alongside you and get on board, as it were. And yet, he's able to say, we were gentle among you. And we might rightly say, Timothy would have learned this gentleness from the Apostle Paul as well. He would have learned that. And yet, years later, in fact, we should turn to it, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes to him and he instructs him again concerning this quality. Timothy now, Paul's not going to be there. Paul's ready to be offered. And Timothy is being left in charge of the work of God without Paul being there. At the end of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, though he had the example put before him, Paul reminds him again, because the temptation would be to not be gentle. Now look at verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. The idea is being contentious. He shouldn't be a contentious man. But be gentle unto all men. That's inferred there. All men. Gentle unto all men. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, I want you to note, go back to verse 24. Look at it. Look at it very carefully. What is the quality that we put a great emphasis upon in the servants of the Lord? Their ability to teach. They have to be able to teach. And this is there. It's in Scripture. It's in the qualifications of an elder. He has to be apt to teach. It's necessary. But here, as Paul instructs Timothy, and it's in the context of dealing with individuals that are opposing authority, opposing instruction, and doing harm to themselves, because that's what he says, they oppose themselves, they're standing in their own way, they're opposing their own growth in grace, because the assumption is these people know the Lord. But Paul points this out, and I want you to notice this, because, again, we put great emphasis upon the ability to teach, and this should be convicting to everyone who sees themselves, I'm qualified to preach or be a church leader because I can handle the word. Very good. Look what Paul says. The servant of the Lord must not strive. He shouldn't be contentious, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness and strength. Do you see that the natural ability or the capability to handle the word, there's mention of that, well, if you include verse 25, instructing those, but that stems out of apt to teach. But he couches it in characteristics of the person, of the man, the way he handles himself, the way he handles other people, the way he deals with them, his whole personality as he would present the truth. Who is it that's bringing it? And the man who brings the word, the man who handles the word, can't be a contentious man. He has to be a gentleman. You see that? Gentle unto all. And patient, forbearing. And meekness as well, there in verse 25. I think that is striking. Because when you're dealing with someone who is doing great harm to themselves, and they're believing something that's incorrect, either about themselves or about someone else, or whatever it might be, whatever the context, you think that I just need to get the right argument. I just need to present the right thing before them. If I go to them and I speak to them as long as it's true and as long as it's right, then everything will be well. No. A big part, a huge part even of your ability to teach, and if we include in the ability the actual effectiveness of the teaching, the effectiveness of the teaching hinges upon a man not being contentious, being gentle, being patient, being meek. Paul's basically piling terms upon one another that are very much interconnected. It's your manner in dealing with those that your natural inclination is to be impatient, and your natural way is to be contentious with them because of the trouble they're causing themselves, their family, or even beyond. But the servant of the Lord shouldn't be like this. But be gentle unto all. This is a quality that should not be missed. I say this even as an elder, when you think of young men who come to you and they, I think it was Lloyd Jones who talked about the responsibility of the local church as the first step before a man ever enters into ministry. That he is sent into his seminary or his Bible college on the recommendation of his session. And the recommendation then of the session is an essential part of the process. And they cannot get it into their head that we just want to send forth a lot of men. We just send as many men as possible. Lloyd Jones put it, he has to be a man who can work with other people. I'm paraphrasing, but that's the sense of it. If he can't work with other people, do not put him into the ministry. If he's a contentious character, if he is not gentle and patient, if he is showing those kind of qualities, he is not fit for the pastorate. You may put him in other contexts, in other places, but do not, it doesn't matter how skilled he is in the Word, if he cannot work with people, don't let him near the pulpit. Don't let him near a place of authority. Now this is so important. You see, these things don't come out, really, until difficulties arise. It's when difficulties arise that you see the genuine person. You see the real man, but the elders, in the context I'm saying here, before they ever get into college or seminary, they need to discern, is this man a reasonable man? Is this young man the kind of person that gets on with others? Or is he always fighting? Is he always arguing? Is he always debating finer points of doctrine and get some kind of kick out of being right? Is that it? Does he just like being right? He's this tremendous head on his shoulders. He's read the church fathers. He's gone through all of church history. He's filled with all this knowledge. But he just executes it in a way that is unpalatable, in a way that grates other people, in the manner that people do everything to avoid him. I've met people like this. Their heads are filled. I mean, there's not a person in church history you couldn't mention they wouldn't have read about or have some understanding of. Talk about them about historical theology, they've read it, they know. But as a person, people, they avoid that person. They don't want anything to do with them. Well, they'll be polite and pass themselves, but this is so important. I emphasize it because I think there is a tendency within churches that are determined to stand for the truth that they don't require themselves to be gentle in how they do it. And that's a grave error. A grave error. There are things that need to be stood for. There are God's word. You need to stand upon it and be firm about everything that it says and it teaches. But your manner is vital. You're not going to win people simply by being right. I wonder how many good churches, sound churches, fundamental churches have driven people away not because of the things that they say, but because of their manner. Their manner. This is pastorally. This is when Paul went in there and he preached. What was his manner when he went and preached? He spoke unto the God. Look at verse 2. If you go back there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, in the midst of contention. So he, with the Jews opposing him, Paul would stand firm. Standing there in the synagogue or in the marketplace, this wasn't some kind of person he could just blow over with a puff of wind coming. This was a strong, he was a strong man, a firm man, a bold man, a courageous man. And when the Jews would come and try to threaten him and stop him, he could not be stopped. There was a firmness in his character. But when he came alongside the converts, and that's when you're coming to verse 7, that we were gentle among you. When he came alongside them, when you got to know him, it was a different person altogether.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.